We come back this evening to Paul's letter to the Galatian Christians. We're going to go back to chapter 3, where we spent the last 2 or 3 weeks. We're going to begin reading at verse 1, reading through to verse 14. But in our sermon, we're going to focus on verses 10 through 14. So, backing up to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Listen, here's God's word. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And that's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that the Spirit of promise is received not because we earn his presence by our works, but because he is graciously imparted to those who have faith. And so, as we come to your word this evening, we ask our Father for the presence of your Holy Spirit in our midst. We recognize this to be the very word of God, and yet we recognize that that word is appropriated by faith. We pray for the working of your Holy Spirit, who gives understanding, who enables your people by faith to receive your truth and to profit from it. We ask that we might indeed profit from your word tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who can roll their tongues, and those who can't. There are those who have earlobes, and those who haven't. And there are those who are doers, and those who are trusters. And it's the last category, or the last pair of categories that Paul is interested in, because the Galatians, having started out apparently as trusters, trusting God, have reverted to doing. They've drifted away from trusting in God to doing things. They indicated that they were trusters, but it seems that they have become doers. And of course, the question tonight, since there are only two categories, it's good for us to ask ourselves, which category do I fall into? Am I a truster or am I a doer? The doers tend to be very driven kinds of people. The doers tend to be rather insecure people. They tend to be rather driven and stressed. Trusters are rather more laid back, or at least they should be, because they are not relying on their own efforts. They are looking beyond themselves. They recognize that they are unable to do what's necessary to make themselves right with God, but they recognize Jesus as the one who does what is necessary. The trusters are the ones who are the real descendants of Abraham. Back in verse 7, Paul says, know then it's those who are of faith, it's the trusters who are the sons of Abraham. Verse 9, he goes on, those who are of faith, those who are trusters are blessed by Abraham, along with Abraham, the man of faith. The Galatians have demonstrated their foolishness by starting out as trusting and now reverting to doing. And of course, doing is very attractive, not just to the Galatians, but to us. We like to do things. We like to achieve. We like to think that we are capable people, that there are at least some things that we do and do well. So there's always a temptation for us as Christians to veer away from being trusters to being doers. And Paul talks about that in our verses tonight. In verse 10, he talks about the dilemma that faces the doer. Here's the doer's dilemma. And Paul makes a very simple statement regarding it. In fact, he quotes from the Old Testament. He says, all who rely on works of the law. Okay, you doers, listen up. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse, because it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, where Moses says, cursed be everyone that does not conform to the works of this law by doing them. Okay, so if you are committed to being a doer, Paul highlights the stakes that you face. He highlights the odds that you are confronting, because the statement that Paul makes regarding blessing and cursing, it's an absolute statement. Who are the ones who are cursed? The ones who are cursed are not the ones who fail to achieve 25% success rate. They're not the ones who achieve 50% success rate. They're not the ones who achieve 75% success rate. The ones who fall under a curse are the ones who achieve less than a 100% success rate in keeping God's law. If you opt to being a doer, you are committing yourself to perfection. There's no margin for error whatsoever, because only those who perfectly and flawlessly keep God's law escape God's curse. And Paul talks about that elsewhere in Romans, where he says, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world held accountable to God. You see, if you opt to being a doer, you're really left with nothing to say for yourself, because you're not able to say, well, I did better than. And of course, doers are always looking around for the people that we do better than. That's one of the tests of the person who is a doer. The doer instinctively looks around for people that he or she can measure their performance against, because we want to be able to say, well, I'm better than that person, I'm better than that people group, I'm better than other members of my family. But Paul says, actually, when we recognize the high standard that God sets, we're left with nothing to say in our defense. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I like to find excuses for the things that I don't achieve the way I think they ought to be achieved, or the way I think other people believe they ought to be accomplished. I immediately turn to the excuses that I can make. And Paul says, well, actually, when we stand before God's law, we're left without excuse. Every mouth is stopped. We're all held accountable to God. Here's the doer's dilemma. The standard that's required is 100%. And of course, therein is the doer's undoing. And Paul talks about that in verses 11 and 12. The person who has opted to being a doer, well, that person has put all his eggs in one basket, and that one basket is a sadly defective basket. 11 and 12, Paul says, it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. You see, here's the standard. God says, God says, the one who does the law, that one, the person who keeps the law, is going to live by his or her successful efforts. Problem is, who accomplishes that? You know, I'm able to remember the 1976 Olympics. I don't remember very much about them, but I do remember the sensation of the 1976 Olympics, and the sensation of that particular Olympic Games was centered on Nadia Comăneci, the Romanian gymnast who achieved a score of 10.0 on the uneven bars. And the scoreboard didn't allow for that. The Olympic scoreboard didn't allow for a perfect score, because the assumption was nobody could achieve a perfect score. And when she was given a series of perfect tens by the judges, well, there was some real debate. Is perfection achievable by a gymnast on the uneven bars? Now, to achieve perfection on the uneven bars in the Olympics is actually a lot easier than to achieve perfection in life. It really is. And you might look at the uneven bars and think, well, there's no way I could score a perfect 10 on those. But you know, life is a lot harder than that. You go on and you're on those uneven bars. You've been practicing ahead of time and you get to be up there for whatever number of minutes it is. But when you're committing yourself to a 24/7 goal of perfection, you're not going to get very far. You're not going to get very far in life. You're not going to be able to attain that standard in your marriage. You're not going to attain that standard in your thought life. You're not going to be able to attain that standard of honesty or integrity or purity. You're very quickly going to realize that you fall short. And of course, none of us likes failure. But the fact is, we are all failures. And the glorious and wonderful truth is that God is well used to dealing with failures. That's why Jesus has come into the world. Jesus has come into the world to do what we could not do. So we look at ourselves in our failure. Is there any alternative? Paul says, yes, there is. Yes, there is. You weary doers. Well, verses 13 and 14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Now, Paul has talked, and we heard Paul echo Moses, and the language is very stark. Moses and Paul, or the Holy Spirit, who guides their words, they're all very uncompromising about sin. Sin is not a minor issue. It's not a minor flaw. It's not a superficial imperfection. It's not something that's inconsequential. It is something that brings us under a rightly deserved curse. We stand accursed, justly accursed, by a righteous God. And that's a kind of bracing statement to hear. It troubles us to think that we've not done as well as we might wish as doers. And the thing about doers is they're constantly beating up on themselves because they never really attain the standard. And maybe we sting just a little bit and we're humbled from time to time because of our imperfections. Paul says, actually, it's a lot worse than that. You're not just humbled. You're not just let down by your failures. Your failures bring you under a curse. But here's the great good news. The Lord Jesus has become a curse for us. It's written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abram comes to the Gentiles that we might receive the promised Holy Spirit. Christ, says Paul, Christ became cursed in our place. And that, yes, we hear that language because we are a body of people committed to the Scriptures, but it's good for us to step back particularly as we think of the incarnation of God the Son, that perfect humanity combined with the perfections of deity and then to consider that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, on the cross came under God's curse, a curse utterly undeserved, a curse utterly unmerited. Martin Luther says, this is a very powerful message, but one that's filled with comfort. It's a very sweet and truly apostolic doctrine. And I get the sense that Luther is saying, listen, this is really something that left to ourselves we could not imagine. Left to ourselves, it represents something for which we could not dare to hope. But yet it comes as a powerful message because it comes with the authority of God Himself. It is a sweet and truly apostolic doctrine. It gladdens our hearts because we experience, as doers, we experience the bitterness of failure repeatedly. We experience the bitterness of disappointment. We experience the bitterness of the stress that we're under as doers. We are competitive. We are judgmental. We are uncertain. We are insecure. We're always relentlessly striving. We can't get off the treadmill. And for us to discover that we are accepted as righteous when we place our trust in the Lord Jesus, that allows us to take a deep sigh of relief. And that allows us to be at rest. And isn't it ironic that somehow, of all seasons of the year, this season seems to be the most stress-filled and most restless season of all. And yet, it's the season when we remember the one who came into the world and who says, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because you see, the doers are working their fingers to the bone. They're striving, they're laboring, they're sweating, they're toiling in order to establish themselves, to establish their credentials before God. And Jesus says, trust me. I have done what needs to be done. Rest in me. Be accepted by the Heavenly Father for my sake. And be glad because you can have confidence that you are right with God because you trust in me. Because the doers are always afraid of the next failure. But the trusters know that there's not going to be that next failure that causes all to be lost, because Jesus has already accomplished all that's necessary so that we are set free in Him. Luther goes on, therefore, he says, I conclude with all certainty and assurance that not my works but Christ had to conquer my sin and death and the curse. And we are glad that Christ has indeed conquered sin, death, and the curse for us. That's why back in chapter 2, Paul says in verse 16, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ. And so we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one shall be justified. Paul recognized those two choices. And of course, who was a greater doer than Paul? And you remember how Paul, writing to the Philippians, catalogues his achievements and says, you know, all those things are like refuse now because I've discovered the Lord Jesus and I'm able to rest in Him and trust in Him. So tonight, brothers and sisters, let me encourage you to look into your heart again, because the Galatians veered away from trusting to doing. And that gets them back on the treadmill and back into all the uncertainty. If they were liable to stumble into that temptation, you and I are as well. And so in all the stress, all the busyness, all that's going on, let me encourage you again to rest in Jesus, trust in Him, and have His peace this Christmas season, this coming year, all of life, and all of eternity. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message that Luther speaks of as being a very powerful message. And Father, we hear the power of Paul's terminology, the curse that rests on those who commit themselves to doing. The curse that has rested on the Lord Jesus. And because Jesus bore that curse, we are set free from sin and death and are able to rest with confidence in the completed work of our loving Savior. We pray that this truth would be born powerfully into our hearts and that it would be reflected in how we live our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.